1494. 2 years after Columbus sailed to the New World, he thought he's gonna sail to India, but he actually reached North America. 1494, in a small village near Dursley, a young boy was born. His name was William Tyndale. He grew up and went to study at Oxford. He went to study theology, but he was pretty upset. The reason why he was upset is because, and I quote, "They have ordained that no man shall look on the scripture until he be nozzled in the hidden learning 8 or 9 years and armed with false principles with which he is clean shut out of the understanding of scripture." What times? You go to study theology and the people don't teach you the Bible. The times of William Tyndale. He was upset with this, but he was a smart man. He spoke 7 languages. And so because he cared about this word of God, he thought that it would be great if England would be able to read the word of God in English, in their own language. So God put it on his heart to translate the Bible. But he couldn't do that in England because it was too dangerous. So in 1524, he ends up in Wittenberg. He was a contemporary of Martin Luther. And he translated the New Testament. It was smuggled into England. And although it was a great blessing for a lot of people in England, some people, even bishops, burned it. What does William Tyndale do? He continues translating the Old Testament. What a great man of God. Your work is burned down, and you continue. He continues translating the Old Testament, and then a while later, Tyndale was betrayed. He was thrown into prison, and after spending months in prison, he is charged of heresy, and he was strangled to death while tied at the stake, and then his body was burned. His final words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Within only 4 years, every church in England had the translation of William Tyndale. Not because Henry VIII, who was the king, was such a great man of God and his life transformed, no. Because God leads history. Now I want to ask you a question tonight. What made this amazing man of God, William Tyndale, risk his life, translate the scripture, continue translating it after it gets burned, and then die for the cause of the gospel? I'll tell you one reason tonight. Because Jesus Christ is alive. Because Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. And this is also the title of my message tonight. Jesus is alive. In the beginning, we want to look at the evidence for the resurrection. We're just going to touch on this great topic. Then we want to look at the significance of Christ's resurrection. And then With God's grace, we want to look at how this applies to our lives. Let's start off. Evidence for the resurrection. Now I want to tell you something right from the beginning. Jesus Christ's resurrection is a historical fact. I know that a lot of you grew up in Romania and you were mocked for your faith. At Easter you said, Christos a înviat, and the people said, that's what they say in church, but what did the other people say? L-ai văzut? Right? That's at least what my dad told me. No, maybe your neighbors were nicer. You know, actually when I was small and I grew up, I thought that, you know, we Pentecostals, I grew up in Austria, are kind of like a small portion. We're just like some kind of interesting people, you know. I always trying to explain my classmates what we are, what we believe, and so on. As I grew up, I actually realized that there are a lot of Protestants on this earth, around 900 million. And the Orthodox Church is quite smaller. There are a lot of smart people who understand and believe the Word of God, and they know that Jesus Christ truly resurrected from the dead. This is a fact. And smart scholars, high-esteemed scholars, will not be able to deny that fact. They will try to rephrase it. They're just going to say something a little different because they don't want to believe in Jesus. But they cannot deny the fact because it's a fact. And now let me give you those reasons. First, Jesus made numerous appearances to his followers. In in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, we read, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. You know, there are people who say, you know, Jesus Christ's resurrection can't be true. They were all hallucinating. How do you explain that, 500 people hallucinating? You can't speak to any psychiatrist. They're going to say that's not possible. Jesus Christ appeared to over 500 people. We have eyewitness accounts. John, his disciple, wrote it down. He was there. He's not, you know, I heard from a friend what happened. No, I saw it with my own eyes, and he wrote it down, and we read in the Gospel of John. 2, the unrelenting faith of the disciples. Isn't it interesting? After 3 years of walking with Jesus Christ, after seeing all those miracles, after seeing the food multiply, after seeing people who couldn't walk, now they stand and they walk. People who couldn't see, now they see. People who couldn't hear, they hear. And what happens to the disciples? Suddenly, they hide in a room. Now explain to me, what made those disciples suddenly become the most courageous people proclaiming the gospel not only in Jerusalem, but in the whole Roman Empire and all the way to India through Thomas? If it was not the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and they saw Jesus Christ, hallelujah. 3, the growth of the Christian church and the testimony of hundreds of millions of transformed lives through the centuries show the power of the resurrection. You remember this passage in Acts chapter 5, verse 34. Acts chapter 5, the disciples preach the gospel. They are brought before the council, they're brought in jail, and suddenly they're not in jail anymore. And they're where? In the temple. So the people are, where are those people? Oh, they're not in jail. Okay, somebody says, oh, they're in the temple. So they come again, they bring them again from the temple. Really nice, so that, you know, because it was kind of, they couldn't just do whatever they wanted with them. People already started believing them. So they brought them again before the council. And now, they want to go that far that they want to kill the disciples. But then what happens? Gamaliel, let's see how the scripture describes him. An expert in religious law and respected by all the people stood up. Gamaliel stands up, and this is what Gamaliel says, verse 35. Man of Israel, take care what you're planning to do to this man. Some time ago, there was that fellow Theudas who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed. And all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave this man alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. On that day, the disciples walked out free. But sometime later, all of them, except John, died as martyrs. But the faith did not die with them. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive. And he's alive today as he was 2,000 years ago. And he's alive today as he was from all time. Because he is God. Praise the Lord. Then we have a few more examples and evidences. Like the conversion of Judah, the brother of Jesus. The life of Thomas. The fact that the news reached the women right in the beginning. Considering the status women had at that time, that nobody would have done that. They would have no power to defend them in court. That in itself is a fact as well. The passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and so on. And if you're interested, I would say look into it. It's good to know those things. Let's move on to the next point. Significance of Christ's resurrection. Why? Why is Christ's resurrection so extremely important? Why? Well, first of all, because the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is divine. Listen to what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see? He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he was the Son of God, and he is the Son of God. Furthermore, the resurrection is important because it proves that Christ has power to forgive sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If we reverse the verse, we would say, Christ is raised, your faith is not worthless, and you're not in your sins. Right? The third reason, the resurrection reveals that those who believe in him will also be raised from the dead one day. The second reason why resurrection is so extremely important is because it tells us that one day we're going to be with Jesus Christ in glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8, we read, and since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of our core beliefs. Without it, our faith will fall apart. It would make no sense at all. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead, then there is no hope for the future. Because there is no forgiveness. Because he would not have been the Son of God. But because he is the Son of God, he was able to pay the price for our sin. And only Jesus was able to, because he was the only spotless being, because he is God, and he had no sin, and could bring this perfect sacrifice before God. And so, we can spend our eternity with him. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, thirdly, what do people see when they look at you? What do people see when they look at you? Whom do they see? First, let me define people. Doesn't matter what color or skin, doesn't matter what accent, what language they speak. Every human being on this earth has creative value in God's eyes because Jesus Christ died for all of them. So now, what do people say when they look at you? What do people see when they look at you? I thought about this a lot, and I kept on thinking how I could put this in words. I look at the Church of God 2019, and I see that a lot of different people populate our churches. There are those people who don't really know what they're here. They just come to church. Now, if that's in the beginning phase, that's great, because very often, you know, somebody invites you and you have no idea where you even came. You might be sitting there in your chair or in your bank or whatever it is, and you might ask yourself, why am I here? What did I even listen to, that girl or this guy? If you have this attitude and you want to figure out why you're here, that's good, because God's going to talk to you. If this happens to you and you're already in church for about 5 years, then you have a problem. Then there are other people who grew up in this belief, this faith. Their parents were Christians, and now their parents passed it over to them as well as they could. Some were very passionate about it, some were not so passionate. Some gave a lot of attention to it and some didn't. And so now sometimes you have youth, but it doesn't necessarily need to be youth. Your parents could be already much older and you already could be 60. And you could be here in church. And you see how church works. You see, you come here, we sing songs, we pray, and then we hear the word of God. And maybe you pay a lot of attention to what happens, or maybe you don't. But maybe you never really care a lot about what happens. Maybe you never really cared about what it truly means to walk with Jesus. And there are those people who found a shortcut in faith. People who were in this world and saw the devastating, devastating consequences of sin. And they said to themselves, I don't want to have anything to do with sin anymore. Sin destroys my life. They realized that. So now they came in and their desire is to live a morally flawless life. People who, as the pastor said in the beginning, love those words. No, 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 don't do that, don't do that. They focus a lot on that. That's what their life is about. Don't do that. Those are also the people who usually come to pastors and ask, Pastor, what do you think? Are we allowed to do that? Like girlfriend, boyfriend, stuff, you know, have some type of questions like that. Are we allowed to do that? Should we? Some go really far with this, and they put the fence very close to them. I'm pretty sure you know what I'm talking about. I've seen a lot of churches like that. And you're not allowed to do almost anything anymore. The only problem with this whole system, I tell you honestly, is that what I see two big problems. The first one, the people are very, very self-centered, and they are still governing their life. They're still living their life more or less as they want, but they don't do certain things anymore. And they're very, very critical about the big sins. They try to appear and shine like angels and hide all the other stuff. Because they know, you know, their conception is the only way how people are going to change if they see how perfect I am. And that's also their type of missionary work they do. They go, and I'm not talking about missions, Africans, because usually people like that are not really, some of them are, but most of them are not really missionaries. But when they talk to other people, they want to show how perfect they are. That's kind of their goal, and that's what's important to them. If people don't see how perfect you are, how would they even change? How could you inspire them if they don't see your perfection, if they don't see that your life has changed? Now, I want to challenge you to something completely different. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart because I think a lot about it. I challenge you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I heard this phrase a lot. I heard it since I was maybe 10, and I started to somehow understand things a little. And day by day, I just realized that I by far don't know as much as I should know about it. I want to ask you something. When you wake up, what is your mindset? How do you plan out your day? Do you say words like this, God, I don't know what you have prepared for me today, but I want to be a blessing for the people around me today. I want to reflect your love around me. Do you truly do that? When people see that you mess up, what do you do? Do you try to hide it? Or do you say, yes, I am a sinner. Man, I'm not better than you. I'm not better than you. But there is one Jesus Christ who died for my sin. He died for my sin and he gave my life sense. You know, I thought about the fact, you know, when we say as a church, you know, the people in this world need to see the love among us, so they turn to God, that verse in the Gospel of John. You know, we don't need to pretend to be a perfect church. And then, because we are perfect, we love each other. And the world sees, man, those people love each other. Look, because they're perfect. No. We are struggling Christians. We know about each other. We know that we mess up. But we decide to love each other, although we know that we mess up. Although our brothers sometimes do things to us what we don't like. And then the world looks and sees, those people are different, man. In this world, if you mess up, you might get fired. People don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. But the special thing, what I think Christians should have, is write that fact. That we decide to love each other, truly love each other, and care about each other. Pray about each other. How often do you pray for your brothers and sisters? How often do you pray for each other, youth? I'm challenging you, I'm asking you, think about this. And if you do, God bless you, because that's great. Because that's what we're supposed to do. My desire, I tell you honestly, and I think my desire for this church and for my life and for my family is to have more and more of Jesus. More and more of Jesus every single day. And when I talk to somebody, I don't want them to see me. I wanted to see Jesus Christ. That's not a calling to, you know, live your life whatever, however you want. No. It's tougher than everything else. Because now, it does not only matter what you not do, but it does matter what you do. Everything what you do matters. Even your thoughts matter. You see, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And Paul got that. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, you see, we do not go around preaching about whom? About ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Think very deep about this passage, because Paul was a person who could truly show off. This man did a lot for God, but every time he chose to talk about Jesus, every time he chose to talk about Jesus, and his desire was that people see Jesus through him, through his words, through what he does. Now, this is what I desire for my life. This is one of those sermons which I really care about a lot personally, I tell you honestly. Therefore, I want to leave you off with one verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May God bless you all. Amen.